Joy on Vishnu Pad, Paramahamsa Bhagavad Gita, Sutta, Sri Shimish Divine Grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Maharaj, Srila Prabhupada. ISKCON Founder Acharya Srila Prabhupada Ki, Samaveda Bhaktivinoda Kijaya, Gaura Premananda. All glories to some of the devotees. All glories to some of the devotees. Glory to some of the devotees. All glories to Sri Guru. Namah Om Vishnu Sanaya Krishna Sthaya Shave Srimati Bhakti Vedanta Swami Tanamane Namaste Sasvadevam Gauravani Vacharni Nirvishesha Srinivari Krishna Sthaya Sitarane. So we're reading from the Srimad Bhagavatam. Canto 11, Chapter 24, The Philosophy of Sankhya, Texts 28 and 29 today. Text 28. Evamandikshamanasya Katambhaikalpiko Brahma Manasodhidi Tishteta Yomni Varkodayetama Evam anvikshamanasya Katam vaikalpiko brahma Manaso viditishteta Yomni varkodayetama Evam anvikshamanasya Katam vaikalpiko brahma Manaso viditishteta Yomni varkodayetama
Students.
Thank you.
evam, in this way, and vikshamana sya, of one who is carefully examining, katam, how, vaikalpika, based on duality, brahma, illusion, manasa, of his mind, riddhi, in the heart, tishteta, can remain, yomni, in the sky, eva, just as, arka, of the sun, udaye, upon the rising, tama, darkness. Translation and purport by disciples of Srila Prabhupada. Just as the rising sun removes the darkness of the sky, similarly, the scientific knowledge of cosmic annihilation removes all illusory duality from the mind of a serious student. Even if illusion somehow enters his heart, it cannot remain here. Report? Just as the brilliant sun removes all darkness from the sky, a clear understanding of knowledge spoken by Lord Krishna to Uddhava removes all ignorance concocted by the material mind. One will then no longer accept the material body as the self. Even if such illusion temporarily manifests within one's consciousness, it will be driven away by the resurgence of one's spiritual knowledge. Text 29, we can read together. Esha Sankhya Vidhi Prokta Samshaya Granti Vedana Prati Lomanu Loma Bhyam Haravara Drishamaya. Translation? Thus I, the perfect seer of everything material and spiritual, have spoken this knowledge of Sankhya, which destroys the illusion of doubt by scientific analysis of creation and annihilation. Report? Lord Sri Krishna has explained that the material mind accepts and rejects many different concepts of life, generating innumerable false arguments about the actual process of perfection. But a person who takes shelter of the lotus feet of the Supreme Personality of Godhead can see everything with clear intelligence. One who understands how the Supreme Lord creates and annihilates can be liberated from material bondage and devote himself to the eternal service of the Supreme Lord. Thus ends the purports of the humble servants of His Divine Grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada, to the 11th canto, 24th chapter of the Srimad Bhagavatam, entitled The Philosophy of Sankhya. Om Jnana Kamarandasya Gnanjana Salakaya Chakshya Inmikamina Tasmai Sri Gurudeva Maha Vancha Kalpa Chubhishcha Kripa Sindhu Devacha Patitano Pavani Vyo Vaishnavi Vyo Namo Namo. So there's some very interesting points in these two verses and purports, so we can take them one by one. But first of all, I guess going to the end, it's giving a little overview of this process of Sankhya and the purpose of this entire 24th chapter of the 11th canto. After so much discussion between Krishna and Uddhava, and now this chapter is focused on very detailed, very scientific knowledge of creation, maintenance, and annihilation of this material universe. How all the elements came into being, how the creation came about, and how the jiva is different from those material elements. And the reason why Krishna gives all of this detailed information is sometimes one might think, well, what does this have to do with bhakti? What does this have to do with devotional service or love for God, which is what we really want to focus on? Why all this scientific knowledge, which almost seems like jnana, you know, right, intellectual knowledge about the nature of reality, about the nature of the material world, the nature of the spiritual world, etc. But Krishna answers this in the very last chapter, the very last verse of the chapter. He says, he's spoken this knowledge of Sankhya which destroys the illusion of doubt about scientific analysis of creation and annihilation. So in other words, there are many doubts that people have. and many misunderstandings that people have. And we know particularly in our modern civilization, this Western world, Western civilization, there's so many different ideas, there's so many different theories about creation, about how things are coming about. So Krishna's saying, all right, I want to give you the real story here. This is what really happens. So you shouldn't be in doubt, and you shouldn't be in illusion about this. Now, it's mentioned here that the material mind accepts and rejects different concepts of life, right? We all experience it. Our mind is always accepting and rejecting. That's the business of the mind. It filters the information coming in from the senses, right? We have so much, our eyes see things, our ears hear things. It goes to the mind. The mind is like the processing, like the central processing unit in a computer, right? There's got to be that, I don't know much about computers, but I understand there's a CPU, right, that processes everything. It comes in. You do put data in, and something's got to, you know, put it all together and process it. So the mind does it. It processes the sensory information. And accepts and rejects. Now, what does that mean? We hear that word a lot. It's really quite simple. Mind says, yes, I like this. No, I don't like that. Yes, I want this. No, I don't want that. And then what happens? The next part of the subtle body, the intelligence, figures out how to get it. Okay? So that's what's happening. Mind accepts and rejects. Intelligence says, all right, I have a plan on how to get that, but the mind decides it wants it. Now, that's, of course, the material intelligence. Spiritual intelligence is different. What does the spiritual intelligence do? They tell us. What is the function of spiritual intelligence? To discriminate between what? I'm sorry?
Between bad and good?
Yes, that's part of it. What else? Okay. Anyone else? Yes, the intelligence discriminates between matter and spirit. What is material and what is spiritual? What is Krishna? Of course, everything is Krishna, but how is everything part of Krishna? How is everything, you know, how is everything used in Krishna's service? And what is really for my real interest? We said, what is good and bad? Yes, that's very much true. Because deciding what's good and bad is what's in our real self-interest. And our real self-interest, of course, is the interest of the soul, not material body and the senses. So at any rate, the mind comes up with, as it describes here, many arguments about the actual process of perfection. So I was just thinking about this, about the different arguments that might be there that are posed by many different people. Now Krishna gives us the way it's all laid out, how material creation, annihilation, how it happens, how the material world comes into being, how it's all happening. So what would some of those other arguments be? Have you heard any other theories about how this whole material creation comes into being? Anything come to mind? The Big Bang. Okay, you've all heard the Big Bang. Yes, the Big Bang. Well, the Big Bang theory is an interesting theory because it basically says that from nothing, there was something, and from this also nothing, some energy came about, and through this energetic source, this nothing became something, and here we all are today. You know, it's a little more complicated than that. I don't want to, you know, they're not quite that foolish, but it's practically that foolish. And of course, they have different variations on this now, as many ones they have now, besides the Big Bang, the Big Freeze, the Big Crunch, the Big Bounce. You know, they have, really, they've named all these different ways they think that the universe may have come about. The problem is, it's all complete speculation. Now, if you read some of these theories, They're not that far away. Not all of them. A couple of them I've seen aren't that far away from what Krishna says really happens. But what's missing?
Krishna.
What's missing is any intelligence behind it. So basically, the material scientists, sometimes they can figure out what's happening with the interaction of chemicals, the interaction of matter. You know, in other words, what's actually going on? They can tell you, well, this is happening, but they don't, what can't they tell you? They can't tell you why it's happening. They can't tell you who is making it happen, what intelligence is behind it, what plan is behind it. It's all basically just random, chaotic, and all just sort of came about by some random, chaotic chance. Now, it's interesting because I was thinking about this. I was talking to someone the other day about Sadhguru Prabhu and his work, which was, of course, brilliant. And I can't follow most of that level of science and math. But I remember even from one of his first books about mechanistic and non-mechanistic science. I don't know if anyone has seen that little book. Very, very interesting. And I remember just a couple points I read like 30 years ago or whatever that stuck with me. And one thing he talked about was the law of entropy. And the law of entropy says that basically things tend to fall apart. Things go from organization to disorganization. The law of the universe is that it should be completely unraveling and completely just becoming just scattered little elements and atoms all over the place. But the other side of the law of entropy is that if there is energy put into the system, it will organize it. And this happens with any natural systems, and scientists would agree with this. You put energy into a system, and there becomes some organization, and this destruction or disillusion will stop. So you would think that naturally one would figure out that there must be some higher intelligence that brought about this creation, that maintains everything. Otherwise, everything would just be falling apart. This is actually a scientific principle. I remember Sadhguru wrote about that. And so this is one of the arguments we have, that there must be some higher energetic source behind this universe. So in other words, we're not interested in Sankhya Yoga, just enumerating elements. And yes, there's earth, water, fire, air, ether, you know, five sense objects, five, you know, all of these different things, the 24 elements. Actually, I remember once in the beginning of one of the chapters in the 11th canto recently, there was a mention that there were several different enumerations of elements, right? You could describe them as 8, as 24, as 26, and I looked those up as I was giving class on that verse, and there's about five or six different descriptions, even in the Srimad Bhagavatam, about how we can classify the elements. So isn't that important? Well, not really. They just talk about, in fact, even Krishna says it's not that important. In other words, there's different ways that you can classify it depending upon what you're counting and how you're putting it all together. Like, for instance, you could just say Prakriti, or you could say the three modes of nature. In other words, you might end up with three, you might end up with one, or different ways like that. So the point is, though, none of it is really very important without understanding the creator behind it, the personality of Godhead that is maintaining it and eventually destroying it. And we also want to understand what is the relationship of the jiva, of us, of the soul, in relationship to these elements. Now, we had a long discussion throughout here in the last chapter two, in the 11th canto, about the jiva. And there was described, well, because it started out, that was actually in the chapter about the Avanti Brahman, about, you know, why are we suffering? What is the cause of my suffering? And he was saying, could it be time? Is it material nature? Is it this? Is it that? All of these, I think there were eight different, six different elements about six reasons why one could blame for the suffering one experiences in the material world. And then he went through and dispelled each one of those, and said, no, it can't be this, it can't be that. And most of the arguments had to do with, because it doesn't pertain directly to the soul, right? In other words, they were all material causes. So basically, Krishna is saying, if we cut through all this material causation, If we actually understand what's going on, it'll help us to discriminate between matter and spirit, understand our spiritual nature, and not become illusioned by all of these different theories that one might see out there. So that's really the purpose. One understands how the Supreme Lord creates and annihilates. Can be liberated from material bondage and devote oneself to eternal service of the Lord. So in other words, unless you read these chapters, you come to the conclusion of devotional service, you sort of miss the point. In other words, that's the idea. There's no point in just knowing all about this, how this happened, unless we understand what is the purport. In other words, what is the result? What is the goal of devotional service to the Lord? I wanted to go back to the previous verse 28, because there were some interesting ideas there as well. The verse starts out, just as the rising sun removes the darkness of the sky, the scientific knowledge removes illusory duality. Now, it's talking about the sun removing the darkness. Think about darkness. Okay? It's pitch blackout. Or you're in a room at night, and all the windows are closed, the lights are all turned out, it's completely dark. Okay? Black. Pitch black. Now, if you want it to be light, can you just remove the darkness? Think about it. Can you take darkness away? Not really, can you? What is darkness? Absence of light, right? So you remove darkness by what? Bringing in light. You turn on the lights, or when it's very, very dark out, sometimes we have these very, cloudy days or foggy days when it's very, very dark, or no moon or like that. What happens? Obviously, the sun rises, and it dispels the darkness. So when light enters, darkness is dispelled. What is the motto under the masthead of Bhaktivedanta magazine? Godhead is light. Nescience is darkness. Where there is Godhead, there's no darkness, right? So that's the spiritual analogy to this idea of darkness being dissipated by the sun. In other words, where there is ignorance, we say darkness is this word tamo, as in tamohara. By the way, tamohara means the one who takes away darkness, the one who relieves ignorance. So, in other words, a servant of Krishna who does that. Krishna relieves darkness, takes away ignorance. So we use this word ignorance or darkness for tamo kind of interchangeably. Sometimes you can say means ignorance, or it could mean darkness, or it could mean the mode of, the lower modes, the mode of ignorance. So Krishna removes darkness. Krishna removes ignorance. And that is what he is doing in the pages of Srimad Bhagavatam. Sometimes I think, especially as young people, we tend to take this philosophy very much for granted, as though, well, of course. Of course, there's Krishna's God, there's modes of nature, right? I mean, of course, there's material energy, spiritual, chanting Hare Krishna, because especially if you grew up with it, it seems very natural. But for those of us who didn't, it wasn't so natural. It wasn't like, oh yeah, we just grew up thinking Krishna's God and I'm spirit soul. No, this was like revelationary, revelationary revelation, this knowledge that we came to because our ignorance was truly lifted. I mean, I remember the experience of first reading the Bhagavad Gita, and by the way, I had read other Bhagavad Gita, and I had absolutely no idea what they were talking about. It sounded pretty far out, it was kind of cool, I knew it was something spiritual, but I really didn't understand them. That's because they're not actually presenting Bhagavad Gita as it is in the way that Srila Prabhupada is. So when I read Srila Prabhupada's Bhagavad Gita, I mean, it was really one of those experiences of ignorance being lifted. It's like I felt like, yes, this is it. I get it. In fact, I even felt like, oh yeah, this is what I believe. Well, of course, I never thought of these things before, so I mean, it was kind of like arrogant thinking, oh yeah, this is the same as what I believe. But what it really was, is kind of like that spiritual, deep down, our spiritual nature, which is full of knowledge, becomes revived. And we say, oh yes, this is it. This is the knowledge. This is truth. And this is what Srimad Bhagavatam and Srila Prabhupada are presenting to us. Absolute truth. And what we find is that not only is it something theoretical, but it's something very, very practical. So, as this is an interesting point that it says that it removes all ignorance, and it gives us this knowledge, but even if illusion somehow enters, it cannot remain there. I thought that was very interesting when I saw that. Even if illusion remains, it can't remain. So in other words, we have knowledge, but there still may be illusion. Well, how can that be? Well, we kind of experience that every day, most of us, unless we're very, very advanced devotees, right? Because illusion means thinking your body. Now, you all know you're not your body, right? You all know your spirit soul. Do you ever sometimes during the day kind of think or act or feel like you might be your body? Yeah, we all do. Every day, right? You fall down, you hurt yourself, and I think I'm my body. You know, now the pain is real, by the way. It's not that, you know, it's not that everything is illusion. No, it's real, but it's not real in the sense that it's temporary and not our true nature. It's not who we really are. And there was a very, very nice description throughout this chapter about the suffering we experience. Here was the conclusion of the Bhante Brahman, which you may remember. I don't know how many of the verses younger people heard on this. But the conclusion was it was all due to the mind. It was all to the mind identifying with the body that we experience the suffering of this material world. Okay. Now, does the jiva experience it? Yes, because consciousness comes from the jiva. But the jiva is falsely identifying with the subtle body, and therefore thinking that we are experiencing the suffering, which in reality is due to the natures, due to the senses, and not really a part of the pure spirit soul. So, we are in ignorance, but we can become enlightened to some degree. But as it's described here, illusion can still sometimes overcome us. Sometimes happens. But I found this very interesting, very encouraging, because it's also saying that even if illusion enters his heart, it cannot remain there. In the purport, it says it will temporarily manifest within one's consciousness, but will be driven away by the resurgence of one's spiritual knowledge. Okay? So even if I kind of fall into, as we say, fall into Maya, we all fall into Maya. I think I'm my body, you know, I'm experiencing, you know, things, the bodily symptoms of life again, you know, kind of forgetting all this philosophy that I learned. But have you really forgotten it?
No,
it's there. That knowledge is there. And that knowledge will always be with you. And this is one of the actually wonderful things about having the great opportunity about being born, or at least coming as a young person to Krishna consciousness, and learning this philosophy from the very beginning of your life. Because it'll be there. And I guarantee you, no matter what you do, no matter where you go, and even if you want to try something else for a while, I don't know why, but you might, it happens, you'll be back. You will remember this philosophy, it will be ingrained. And why? Because nothing else is satisfying. It really isn't. Devotees who somehow think under illusion that they're not devotees, we're all devotees. But sometimes, you know, we have this little illusion going on or misconception. Oh, maybe I'm not a devotee. The thing is, nothing will be satisfying. And that knowledge that's there will remain in the heart. There's no loss or diminution. It's described. And Krishna works continually to help his devotees. And Prabhupada helps his devotees to come back. To come back to Godhead and to come back to always remain in devotional service. So even if there's some temporary illusion or even some temporary fall down, it will not remain. We will be protected. Krishna gives us a guarantee. Right?
He says,
give up all process and diligence and surrender unto me. I will protect you from that fear. Now, that doesn't just mean you'll protect Arjuna on the battlefield, fighting against great warriors. I mean, that's one meaning of it. But obviously, Krishna is saying he's reciting the Bhagavad Gita for all of us. So for all of us, Krishna is saying, do not fear. I will protect you. And generally for us, What do we need to be protected from the most? What do you think? Who said Maya? Very good. You're right. What we need to be protected from is Maya. And someone was just saying in class the other day, I forget, we were reading it. Prabhupada said, the one fault of my devotees is they don't fear Maya enough. You know, so sometimes, you know, we don't, but we should. The fear there is of forgetting Krishna, of losing Krishna consciousness. But Krishna works continuously to keep that remembrance there, to keep himself within his heart. But of course, we don't want to make Krishna do all the work. We need to make a little effort in this regard. So we also need to try to remember Krishna as Krishna is always remembering us, the super soul in the heart, who travels with us life after life after life in all species of life. We also have to make a reciprocal effort to remember Krishna. And we all know one of the best ways to remember Krishna and remember this philosophy. What are they? Hearing and chanting, yes. Hearing this philosophy, reading these books, coming to classes, listening to tapes, whatever, in whatever way. Hearing can be done a lot of ways. You can hear somebody reading, you can listen to a tape, you can read yourself, you can have someone can discuss the philosophy with you, you can talk about it. In so many ways we can hear. And of course, chanting through Harinam Sankirtan, through Kirtan, and through Japa. Chanting Hare Krishna mantra on our beads. In this way, we remember Krishna, because the result of Shravanam Kirtanam is Smaranam, right? That's the third one, Smaranam, remembering. When we hear about Krishna, when we chant Krishna's name, we naturally remember Krishna. Now, we can, in one sense, we can say it almost doesn't take external effort. The problem is it sometimes. It almost takes no endeavor. You just do this, and Krishna rewards us with bhakti. On the other hand, the degree that we advance in Krishna consciousness may depend upon the effort on our part. So the more that we're hearing and chanting, the more we're remembering, the more the process continues and grows and blossoms. So, yes, it will happen, but I don't know if I told this story with the students here yet. This is a remembrance tape of Narayan Prabhu. I don't know. Anyway, I'll tell it anyway. Okay, so he's in Prabhupada's room in Los Angeles. And Prabhupada is walking up and down, chanting, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, chanting his rounds on his beads. Narayan says to him, Narayan, he's very dramatic in his presentation. Is it possible that even someone as lowly as I am could someday somehow also become pure? And Prabhupada continues chanting. Finally, he finds says, yes. And he walks up and down, chants some more, turns around again and says, but it may take a very long time. So, yes, it's not an instantaneous process necessarily. It may not happen immediately. But nonetheless, it's in motion. It's happening. What separates us from pure devotional service is time. Okay? Right? We're on the path of pure devotional service. We're on the path going back home, back to Godhead. There's no doubt about that. What's separating is time. Now, so the question is, how much time? And the answer to that is that depends on us. Right? Prabhupada said you could surrender in a second or in many lifetimes. That depends on us, on our sincerity. And that's all that's required. A little sincerity on our part. And then we let Krishna do the rest. We let Srila Prabhupada do the rest. Okay? Hare Krishna. Any comments, thoughts, questions? Yes, Maharaj. Is there a microphone?
In the three Upanishads, Prabhupada gave lectures in the Convey Hall, London, that we have four defects. One of the defects is illusion. Illusion also has many varieties of illusion. Like in Bhagavad Gita, the Lord says that you approach a spiritual master, you receive the knowledge. And second, second by Sloka says, you never come into the illusion. So what I wanted to say is that that illusion and disillusion different.
Illusion and
now we are ready, level cancel. Altarjana says nasta moha. My illusion is dispelled by your message. So that's the one thing I wanted to know. Same illusion.
I think he's talking about something very similar. This seems to be a little more specifically to illusion about the whole material creation and, you know, and that where I think the verse of Bhagavad Gita is talking more specifically about devotional service, right, in terms of, you know, Arjuna's relationship with Krishna. But it's still basically the same illusion. Ignorance means ignorance of Krishna. Krishna's energy is Krishna, the person. What do you think?
Just like now, just I'm always analyzing things. Bhagavad Gita also Lord says, first illusion is that we identify with the body.
Right.
That is the one kind.
Yeah.
Also not knowing Krishna.
That's a very good point, because I was trying to say in the beginning that even in Sankhya Yoga, understanding the human body, the matter, and the spirit isn't enough. We have to know Krishna. Because I remember one place Srila Prabhupada was saying, he was talking about self-realization. And self-realization doesn't mean just knowing the self, the soul. Self-realization means knowing the self in relationship with Krishna, devotional service. That's a good point. Anyone else? Yes.
Do you need darkness to appreciate the light?
Say it again.
Do you need darkness to appreciate the light?
Do you need darkness to appreciate the light? Well, three-quarters of all living entities remained in the spiritual world in light, and they seem to be doing just fine in darkness. So ultimately, no. However, I would say we can learn from our experience with ignorance and darkness, right? In other words, we see it here in the material world, and we can learn from it, and therefore we can appreciate the conscience. We can appreciate spiritual life because we know the opposite.
Dharma.
Anyone over
here? I just want to share the way I understand things, and share four stages: one is attachment, then renunciation. Detachment, then attachment again. So our first stage is attachment to material life. Then the second stage is to be detached from material life, to renounce, like you're trying to give up, 1880. Then the third stage is to be detached, where we can use it in Krishna's service, facilities. And the last stage to be attached to Krishna. So there are different stages of illusions that we have to overcome.
That's nice. Is that come from a specific place, or is that just your realization?
This was a discussion with some devotees in the past, and then Chaitanya Charan Prabhu in one of his seminars. That sounds like something. Thank you.
Only one who can learn the process and science that are transcendent knowledge side by side can transcend the influence of transcendence of birth and death. Enjoy the full blessings of immortality. Yes, you're right. That's a nice perspective on it.
Cultivating knowledge and nescience and transcendence side by side.
Maharaj's question probably relates to that he quoted this Nastu Mahasmiti Lagda. You quoted the Nastu Mahasmiti Lagda. Prabhupada mentioned that Arjuna had two things. He wanted separate identity and independent thought, not aligned with Krishna. But at the end of Bhagavad Gita, Arjuna still remains separate, but his identity and interest align with Krishna. And then he says, Krishna Vachanam, I will do as you instruct. So that illusion means that separate interest. Not that I'm the body only, I mean it is also there, but separate interest is the biggest illusion.
Very nice additional points and perspectives. I appreciate all of your input. Jai Prabhupada.